As some of you will know, one of the things that I like doing in my spare time is I enjoy going for runs. I enjoy running on my treadmill. I enjoy running outside. I don't have a Dr. Seuss rhyme to make that one work, but I enjoy going for runs. And usually when I run, I have a few goals in mind. I might be training for a race. I might be trying to increase my speed or my stamina or just overall just trying to be a healthier human being. Usually it's a combination of those things. But every once in a while, something happens, and my body says, ow, that didn't feel good. I had one of these moments yesterday. And when this happens, it usually means that I can't run for a little while. And when this happens, I can find myself feeling frustrated and discouraged that I just can't do that thing that I want to do. But the reality is I'm a 40-year-old human being who isn't in the greatest shape, and so this shouldn't necessarily be a surprise. And in needing to take a break, I'm not a failure. Rather, my body is reminding me, hey, man, you have limits. Observe those limits. But if I ignore that reminder, I run the risk of further injury. If I heed that warning, I will take the opportunity to recover, and I'll be back at it soon enough. This morning, we're going to pick up on where we left off last week when we talked about humility. And last week, we talked about how humility is having an accurate view of ourselves. And this week, as we talk about humility, I think part of what we're going to get at is the idea that humility is also recognizing that we have limits and that we can't do it all. Now, this isn't to say that we shouldn't have goals or that we shouldn't push ourselves to achieve new things from time to time, but sometimes the weight of expectations, whether they are expectations that we place on ourselves or the expectations that others place on us, sometimes those expectations are heavy and sometimes they're rather unrealistic. And if we try to power through, the result can be or may be that we just end up causing ourselves harm. But admitting that we have limits, that can be difficult as well. And so with that in mind, this week we're going to talk about what does it mean to practice grace towards ourselves. And this is, we wrapped up our sermon series on the parables last week. This is the beginning of a mini-series where this week we're going to talk about having grace for ourselves. And next week we're going to talk about how do we practice grace in relationship to those around us. And so this morning as we're talking about ourselves and practicing grace to ourselves, we're going to explore this big idea. And that is that we practice grace for ourselves when we embrace God's grace for us. Now, the place to begin is to reflect on what we've actually received from God. And so our first point this morning is that we practice grace for ourselves when we accept God's no-strings-attached love for us. Now, the word grace is something that has many uses. You might use it to refer to that little prayer that we say before we eat. Sometimes that prayer is genuine, and sometimes it's something that we just say just because we want to eat the food, isn't it? So sometimes grace is referring to that little prayer. Other times grace might be a name for somebody. And I had a great aunt Grace who was a wonderful lady. And that's a name. But to borrow from a great U2 song, grace is also a thought that can change the world. And so for followers of Jesus, what does the word grace mean? Well, as we look to Scripture and we look to Christian theology, grace refers to God's loving action towards humanity. The thing is about that definition is I don't really love it because it sounds technical. It makes this idea of grace sound like a definition, when in reality, grace is very much relational. And so it might be better for us to say that grace is how God expresses his personality. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, God is love. Love is who God is and what God is about, and God's love overflows into his interactions with people like us. That is our experience with how we experience grace, is God's love is it just who he is overflows into his interactions with us, and we experience grace. Now again, grace is bigger than what can be summarized into just a few statements. And so to build on what we've said, we might say that grace is a gift from God. It's given to us, even though our sin means that we aren't worthy of it. The thing about grace is that grace moves around obstacles. It is expressed in messy, broken situations. Grace rescues, it forgives, it gives second, third, fourth, fifth chances and more. Grace supports, it celebrates, it de-escalates, it finds beauty in ugliness. All of that is grace. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, but is a gift from God, not by works so that no one can boast." See, grace is something that God wants to give us, and it's something that is life-changing. And so to take it even further, we could say that grace frees us from sin. And as we approach the Christmas season, we begin to hear reminders of Jesus being God with us, come to free us from the power of sin. And when we accept Jesus and when we choose to follow him, we are accepting God's gift of grace. And because we follow Jesus, God is at work in us to free us from the power of sin and to make us into people who are increasingly more and more like Jesus. And so the next time we hear that little voice that says, "Hey, we need to do it all," we practice grace when we remind ourselves that our relationship with God is based on the fact that we can't do it all. In fact, if we never realize this, if we never recognize that we can't do it all, we actually miss out on what God wants to give us. Now, this realization does not mean that we are to walk around thinking that we're terrible people all the time. Rather, this realization frees us from the expectation to be perfect. Over the past few weeks, I've talked with a few different people who are struggling with the expectations that others have on them. You know, the expectation to do well at school or to do more at work or the expectations of family. The reality is that the expectations that others have of us can be sometimes difficult to navigate. And so this morning, I want us to think about how we practice grace for ourselves when we allow Jesus to speak into the expectations that others have of us. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In this verse, Jesus is speaking to folks who are exhausted from trying to live up to the expectations of others. In Jesus' day, there were religious leaders who had rules and rules that people were to follow, and it was pretty much impossible for the average person to live up to these expectations. It just was too hard. And so Jesus is speaking to folks who are worn out by the struggle to reach something that seems to be out of reach. And as the God who is love, Jesus sees the tired and the worn out and says, "This isn't how it's supposed to be. Living up to the unrealistic expectations of others is not what life is about. Instead, we were created to find meaning and rest in our connection to Jesus." Jesus goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In what Jesus says here, we recognize that the rest that Jesus is talking about is not about sitting around and doing nothing. But rather, Jesus uses farming language to talk about how Jesus will redirect us to work on what is important to him. And then when we find ourselves working in partnership with Jesus, that's not burdensome in the same way that the expectations that others might have of us might be. Instead, what we find ourselves engaging in is something that is life-giving and real. But in our day-to-day lives, there are plenty of expectations. There are plenty of things that are expected of us. And some of these will come from the people that we have relationships with, and others will just come by virtue of the fact that we live in the society in which we do. I mean, there are expectations of us at work, that we will be people who work hard and whose lives are defined by what they do. Or as students, there's the expectation to get good grades so you can go to a good school, so you can have a good job and have a great life. Or we might feel the pressure to keep up with the successes of our friends and family. Or there's the pressure to have homes that are up to date and have these amazing vacations. Everything that we see played out on TV and every HGTV renovation show, we're supposed to have a house that looks like that somehow. Or in our social media culture, there's the pressure to have an opinion on everything as quickly as possible. And there are so many expectations that we deal with every day. And in many cases, these expectations don't result in anything. That promise of success and that promise of happiness is an ever-moving destination that we'll never arrive at. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus asks a simple question. "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" I mean, this is a question designed to get us to think about what really matters. And as a part of Jesus' teaching to his followers to not allow the expectations of others to become the thing that steers our lives. Instead, Jesus invites his followers to focus on the ways of the kingdom. Now, does this mean we should all rush out of here and go quit our jobs or stop caring about schoolwork or neglect caring for our homes? Is that what this all means? You're nodding your head saying yes, but the answer is no. Kiara didn't know this was interactive this morning. Right, that's not the point that Jesus is making. Rather, what Jesus is inviting us to do is to look to him to help us navigate these expectations. These expectations that we experience each and every day. And as we look to him, as we experience his loving presence with us, as we experience his grace, he lets us off the hook and he redirects our next steps so that our lives are about Jesus-y things, even as we work our jobs, even as we go to school, even as we take care of our homes, our lives can become increasingly about Jesus-like things. And so the next time we feel the weight of the expectations of others, let's allow ourselves the space to ask Jesus to help us understand the responsibility, our responsibility to whatever is being asked of us. And when we do this, we shouldn't be surprised when Jesus releases us from whatever we're trying to live up to or reframes things so that we understand our role in light of what it means to follow Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, what does it look like to go to work? As a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to do well at school? As a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to take good care of the resources that we have? When we make space to be with Jesus, he speaks to us and speaks to these situations. Now, I decided not to put a picture up for this illustration because I couldn't find one that I thought might be Sunday morning appropriate. Also, for those watching at home, we're aware that last week I put a picture up and I sounded like a robot for that time that picture was up on the screen. So if you missed that, go back to last week's service and you'll see maybe Robot Josh is still there. But for this week, I decided not to go with a picture. There's a scene in the movie, the Monty Python movie, Search for the Holy Grail. People have seen this movie before? Some of you are willing to admit it? Great. There's a scene in this where King Arthur meets the Black Knight and they have a duel. And in this duel, the Black Knight repeatedly has limbs chopped off. And each time, you could tell why the picture didn't go up. And each time, Arthur asks, do you yield? Are you done? And each time, the Black Knight refuses, and he still keeps on fighting. And the famous lines are, it's just a flesh wound, or it's just a scratch. Meanwhile, like, there's no arms or legs anymore. See, he's all about fighting and refusing to admit defeat. And in a way, I think this refusal to admit defeat can describe us. We can be hurting, but refuse to acknowledge that we're wounded. We have expectations of ourselves that we are determined to just keep hammering away at no matter what, no matter how we're feeling, no matter what our limitations are. But in doing so, we are actually limiting ourselves from seeing God at work in our lives. And so our last point this morning is that we practice grace for ourselves when we are looking for how Jesus will show up in our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes, I was given a thorn in my flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul isn't talking about a physical thorn, as if he went to go pick roses and he got stuck by it. Instead, he's talking about something that is causing him to be unable to do what he wants to do. And some people speculate that Paul was struggling with his eyesight and that Paul was not able to live up to his own expectations of what he wanted to do because he wasn't seeing properly. Now, the beauty of this vague reference is that you and I as readers have the opportunity, have the space to imagine what we might plead with God to take away from us. You know, what is that thing that's keeping us from doing everything that we might want to do or be who we want to be? It could be our physical health. It may be our mental health. It might be a relationship issue. It might be financial. It might be an addiction of sorts, or it may be a combination of a whole bunch of things. You know, we all have things in our lives that we might find ourselves asking God to take away from us because in our minds, that's what's keeping us from charging ahead with life. The reality is that Paul, like us, wanted to be healthy and whole. And Paul was such a driven person that we get the sense that his desire to be healthy was in part because he wanted to do things for Jesus. Paul prays about this issue and plainly asks God to take it away. But this is one of those times where God hears a prayer and he doesn't answer the prayer the way that person praying might want them to. And it isn't because this prayer is a bad prayer. You know, asking for physical health is a good thing. But rather, God's response to Paul shows that he is interested in Paul growing in his experience with God's grace. See, with Paul not being able to do it all, there's an opportunity for Paul to be open to how God can work in his life in a way that perhaps Paul wouldn't have been open to if he wasn't experiencing some sort of limitation. In fact, what God seems to be trying to teach Paul and trying to teach us is that as people, our drive to be able to do it all is actually keeping us from experiencing everything that God wants us to experience. You know, many of us try to be Superman. We want to be perfect. We want to be strong. We want to be healthy. We want to be able to do it all and to be there for everyone. But that kind of do-it-all attitude is setting us up for failure because we can't. We have limitations. And not only that, but it keeps us from being open to what God can really do in our lives. See, as followers of Jesus, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living in us. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he gives us abilities and wisdom and strength that ultimately isn't about us, doesn't come from us. It flows directly from God. But the reality is that we're often unaware of what the Spirit can do in our lives because we're still in the mindset that we have to do it all. Instead, it's when we come to terms with our weaknesses that God has room to work. This is why Paul says that he boasts in his weakness, because that is when he sees God in his power. And so the next time we feel like we don't have what it takes to do what we want, let's recognize that this is an opportunity for God to do something through us that maybe we wouldn't have imagined. Again, practicing grace for ourselves is recognizing that we can't do everything on our own, but realizing that in acknowledging our weaknesses, that we are open to what God might want to do in us. Folks, as we learn to embrace our limitations, we are letting ourselves off of the hook of that obligation to do it all, to be it all. And just as importantly as that freedom is we're putting ourselves in a front row seat to see how God is going to work in our situation. The reality is that God wants to do something in our lives that perhaps we'd never have thought of before. It's never crossed our minds. And in the moments when we feel strong and we feel able and we feel capable, we so often charge ahead without consulting God. But when we acknowledge our limitations, what we are doing is we are making space to be attentive to what God might say or do. And we're open to how God may want to work through us in our circumstances in ways that perhaps we wouldn't have been open to before. You know, there's a lot going on right now. The reality of this pandemic and the current climate that we find ourselves in means that a lot of us are dealing with new levels of stress and anxiety and just a whole lot of expectations. And some of these things we place on them on ourselves, and some of these things are coming from outside of ourselves. But what would be healthy for many of us to do is to allow ourselves the space to admit that we're not perfect and that we have limitations. And to give ourselves the space to rest and to learn to live within ourselves, relearning what it means to rely on God in these moments of stress and anxiety and great expectations.